today. Everybody all right? Glad you're here today. I'm running a little low on energy. I did a wedding this weekend at Southport, and it took us forever to get down there. We forgot about the bridge issue on Friday afternoon. Just from 3rd and Worcester to get to the Elizabeth Holmes Bridge, it took us an hour and 15 minutes. Yes, I was praying for the rapture. I was praying for everything, you know, anything. And by the time we got down there, we'd missed the rehearsal. And then we went to eat for the rehearsal dinner, and they just walked me through, this is your part to do on the beach. It's pretty simple. I've done this a number of times. I knew what to do. So then last afternoon, we had to drive down for the wedding there on the beach. And we thought, well, we'll come back and go across the Cape Fear Memorial Bridge, you know, because it's coming in is open. Well, guess what? It wasn't. They had decided while we were coming back, the Stanleys are en route. Let's raise the bridge. So we sat there for another 30 or 45 minutes waiting for that bridge to finally go down to where we could get back into town. So I will now learn real quickly. We're going to take the ferry from now on anywhere we're going in this town, all right? So I'm glad you're here today. Turn around and speak to your neighbor and say good morning to them if you don't mind. Glad you're here today. And like I said, good morning. We're in an ongoing sermon series on the book of James called Trial by Fire. James is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's just got 108 verses in it, but it is packed with a lot of biblical truth that we can apply to our everyday life. And like I said, we are going to encounter all kinds of issues in life, and probably the most challenging issues we face are relationship issues. You're going to meet all kinds of people in your life. Some will be delightful, some will be difficult. Some will be inspiring, and some will put you into perspiring. Some will be captivating, and some will be irritating. Some of the people you meet will be fascinating, and some of them will be intimidating. The fact is, our lives are pretty good until we have relationship problems. It doesn't matter how much money you have in life. Some of the most wealthiest people are some of the most miserable people because they have lousy relationships. And so what we're going to learn today is from the book of James, chapter 3. You can turn there in your Bible if you like, or go ahead and pull out your outline. How can we have godly wisdom that helps us in our relationships with other people? Leslie Flynn has written a great little book called Great Church Fights. He has gone back and historically looked at all the major church fights. And here's what he says, to dwell above with those you love, that will be grace and glory. But to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. And isn't he right? We all do well till we have relationship problems. And in chapter 3 today, James gives us some practical advice on how we can have great, healthy relationships. So to begin with, I want to set us up with James chapter 3, verse 18. Look at this. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. James says every day in our relationships, we're spreading seeds. We can either be spreading seeds that create peace in relationships or anger or jealousy or resentment or a lack of confidence. We can be spreading seeds that give people security or insecurity. There's all kinds of seeds we can spread in our relationships every single day of our lives. So you will inevitably, James says, and Paul writes, reap what you sow. Whatever seeds you sow, that is what you will reap in your relationships. Paul says in Galatians 6:7 this, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So there are consequences that we are responsible for as a result of how we treat each other. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So what I want to do today is teach us how to sow bountifully so our relationships are better and healthier, more godlier, so we have better tools on how to relate to each other, so that we sow these seeds that create peace in our relationships. And to make sure that we understand that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God told James how we can do that. In fact, James actually defines how we can show respect to each other. And many times the way he does this, it's giving us what we shouldn't do. Now look at this in James 3, verses 16 through 17. 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So before we look at this, I want us to define some of these terms here, because James gives us some of the things that do not create healthy relationships. Okay? The first thing he says about human wisdom, and we all have a certain sense of wisdom. In fact, the young girl I married off last night, I'm her godfather. I said in the wedding, I said, "You are wise beyond your years." Very smart, wise young girl. And we meet people who have that wisdom, but sometimes we meet people who seem to have none. And James makes this point that just because you have human wisdom, that doesn't mean you are wise. In fact, he says, natural wisdom is earthly, and therefore it is wrong. Natural wisdom is earthly. And what does he mean by that? If you could read Greek, you see the Greek word that he uses here, epagios. It means that which is not from heaven, not from God. It refers to man's wisdom, which cannot fathom or understand the things of God. Man's wisdom has no place for God or the things of God. It has no place for spiritual things or illumination or biblical truth. Man does not understand. You may have lost friends, colleagues, coworkers who don't have a clue as to why you go to church. Let me ask you, why do you go to church? There's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. They don't have the wisdom to understand what you have understood and what you have experienced. James says man's wisdom always begins this way. Here's what I think we should do. Or God's wisdom, a person who has God's wisdom says, here's what the word of the Lord says we should do. There's a big difference in those two. And James says earthly wisdom is wrong because it always starts out with one's personal opinion and not with the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. James says earthly wisdom says just do your own thing. Have it your own way. Look out for number one. Where godly wisdom says, no, you're to look out for others. You're to put the interests and the needs of others before yourself. Earthly wisdom is based on philosophy and education and politics and economics and sociology and psychology. And earthly wisdom has permeated all those areas of our society today. For example, I found this hard to believe, but I heard about it, so I researched it. At Mount Nebo Middle School in Mount Nebo, Utah, some middle schoolers say they are no longer identifying as human beings, but as a cat or a dog. They call themselves furries. And it's been reported that these furries have been exhibiting some animal-like traits, such as licking each other and biting each other. And though the school district denies it, the students have gone on record and say, no, that's what's going on here. And last night, the lady who provided all of the food for our wedding reception afterwards, she said her daughter used to be a high school teacher down there in Brunswick County, and she finally quit. She said because high school kids were coming in wearing earmuffs that had like cat ears or dog ears or deer ears, and they say, I identify as a cat, identify as a dog, identify as a deer. That's human wisdom. That's human wisdom. We have a whole generation coming up that can't decide what their gender is, let alone if they're human or not. That's how sad it is today in our culture. And that's why it is wrong, because human wisdom will always flow from the devil himself. Second reason is that natural wisdom is wrong, as he says, it's unspiritual. He uses this Greek word, psychete. It's where we get our English word psyche or psychology or psychiatrist. And this word always refers to that which is sensual, that which is natural, that which is fleshly. It's always in the scriptures used to refer to the unredeemed, people who are corrupted by the fall and who sin and are separated from God. It's unspiritual. It's not grounded in the truth of God's word. It's grounded in humanism, human philosophy, human education. It is not the wisdom that bases its standard and measure by the truth of God's word, but by society as a whole. And I went through college. I got a college degree. I had some great professors who were highly intelligent. I mean, they had more degrees after their name, okay? I could have called them Dr. Fahrenheit. They had that many degrees, okay? But some of them did not have wisdom. Just because a person has a PhD does not mean they are wise, and it does not mean they are right. They just have a degree in that area. But most of the time, those degrees are based on humanistic philosophy and not on biblical truth. Therefore, we have to be careful who we trust. We have to be careful who we listen to. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Someone living on an entirely human level, meaning a natural level, rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit. In order to understand the things of God, you got to be a part of God. The Holy Spirit has to be living in you. And Paul goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Look, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The Bible says in comparison to God's wisdom, the wisdom of this world is foolish. Here's a third reason. Natural wisdom or human wisdom is wrong. It's demonic. James says it's demonic. He uses this Greek word, diamades, which means that which originates from the demonic spirit or an evil source. And James is reflecting probably back on the Garden of Eden. God created this perfect world. He had set it up. Adam and Eve had it made. I mean, they were perfect. Everything was great. And this devil came along in the form of a serpent and tempted them, made them question the wisdom of God. He lied to them. He said, though God said, you will die, you said, that's not true. It's not that you will die. It's that if you eat from that fruit that God has forbidden you, you will become a god. And that's been our problem ever since. We all want to be our own god. We all want to call our own shots. And that's been humanity's downfall ever since the Garden of Eden. And without God's wisdom, we become prey to the devil's tricks, the devil's curses. He is smart. He is shrewd. Jesus described him as a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. His sole purpose is to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have abundantly, but not the devil. So when it comes to wisdom, I'm encouraging all of us, let's choose God's wisdom over the world's wisdom. Jesus even talked about how we should relate to each other and our relationships in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Look at this. Your ancestors have also been taught, take an eye in exchange for an eye, and a tooth in exchange for a tooth. However, I say to you, don't repay an evil act with another evil act. But whoever insults you by slapping you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him as well. In Jesus' day, the worst way you could insult somebody, the greatest insult you could give somebody, is to slap them on the cheek. It was considered the biggest insult. Jesus said, someone does that to you, you just turn the other cheek. He says, your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the one who hates you. However, I say to you, love your enemy, bless the one who curses you, do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. For that will reveal your identity as children of your heavenly Father. He is kind to all by bringing the sunrise to warm and rainfall to refresh, whether a person does what is good or evil. What reward do you deserve if you only love the lovable? Don't even the tax collectors do that? How are you any different from others if you limit your kindness only to your friends? Don't even the ungodly do that? So Jesus says when it comes to us as his people, we are to be different, not just with the world, but with each other. And especially in our personal relationships with each other, we're held to a higher standard of how we treat each other as the family of God. And James says that godly wisdom, okay, rejects the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is if someone does something to you, you get even, you settle the score. Jesus says, no, you find a way to do good to that person. You find a way to bless that person. You find a way to pray for that person. You sow seeds of peace. Look again at James 3:18. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So how can we all be peacemakers? How can we all sow seeds of peace and reap a bountiful harvest of that in our relationships? Here's what I've discovered. Common sense is not so common. A lot of smart people are not too wise. They may be educated, but they don't have wisdom. They may have all kinds of degrees, but that doesn't mean they have wisdom. And James says in the passage we're going to look at today, there's a way you and I can have godly wisdom. And the way he describes it is by teaching us first what wisdom is, and then he gives us the characteristics it is. The first thing James says about wisdom, why godly wisdom is as important as this, that we should accept that godly wisdom is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle, Now, I'm going to give you a lot of fill-in next, and I'm going to repeat it so you have time to get it all in before we go to the next slide. But godly wisdom has nothing to do with your intelligence. It has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your experiences. It has everything to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ, which shapes and matures your character. So look at that as you're writing it in. Godly wisdom has nothing to do with your intelligence, your education, or your experiences. It has everything to do with your relationships. Jesus Christ is trying to shape you and mold you and mature you so that your character becomes more like his character. And here's how you know you have godly wisdom. You are more like Christ today than you were last week. You're more like Christ today than you were 6 months ago or a year ago. And if you are not, you do not have godly wisdom. You have human wisdom. In James 3:13, he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." He uses a couple of words here I want to explain to you. He uses the word wise. He uses the word understanding. The word wise is the Greek word sophos. It usually refers to speculative knowledge or theory or philosophy. But more than just that, it means the ability to know how to apply that truth to your life. A lot of wonderful people have great knowledge. They just don't know how to apply it. And that's their downfall. And the word understanding he uses here, epistemon, this is the word, it's only used here. This is the only time this word is used. So for scholars to know what James means by it, they had to go look at it in other Greek texts of the day. Okay? It means highly skilled tradesman, a highly skilled professional, someone who is gifted at what they do. They just don't know what to do. They know how to do it. There's a lot of things I know how to do. There's a lot of things I don't know how to do. When I need an electrician, I don't try it myself. I call Rossi, okay? If I need a plumber, I call a plumber. There's a lot of things you won't ever see me do. Now, I can go change basic things in our house if I need to, okay? But there's a lot of things I don't know, and there's a lot of things I don't need to try to know because I'll make them worse. You ever gotten into a project? I mean, you were into this thing. You knew exactly what you wanted to do. You thought you knew how you wanted to do it, and you got into it. It was a bigger mess. We've all done that. Because we all think we know what's best and what's right. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're on the phone trying to call a neighbor or a friend to come over and help you out with it. James says godly wisdom knows not just what to do, but it knows how to do it. And that should be a lifestyle for all of us. He says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom." He says, let him show. And if you could read Greek, it's in what we call the imperative text in the Greek, which is a command. James says, God commands us to show that we are meek. The word meekness that James uses here is the Greek word praxis. It's often translated as humble or humility or gentleness. So why does James say this? Because people who are wise in their own eyes generally are arrogant. They're arrogant. Have you ever encountered a know-it-all? They always have an answer to everything. They always know the right thing. I mean, when was the last time you heard someone say or you say, give this kind of answer in a discussion? That's a good question. Let me show you what the Lord says, how we should respond. Or was it, well, here's what I think. See, you know you have godly wisdom when this book gives you the answers for the questions you have and people have. You're not giving your opinion, you're giving the Lord's opinion, because as far as I'm concerned, his opinion that only is right. And James says you have that humility about you, that gentleness about you to know you don't possess all the knowledge, but you have a book called God's Word that gives you the answers and how to apply those answers to your life. This word praxis was also used of a wild horse that had been broken and tamed and under the rider's command. This huge, powerful horse, now tamed, responds to the rider's bidding. James says a person who is meek, their will has been broken. They have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. All they will do is obey their leader the Lord Jesus Christ. They're driven to follow the truth of God's word and the writer of that book, Jesus Christ. In fact, this same word is used to describe Moses. In Numbers 12:3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Now, let me tell you another thing about this word. This word doesn't mean that you are impotent. It doesn't mean that you are weak. It simply means you have unbelievable power uncontrolled. It describes Jesus. I wouldn't call Jesus cleansing the temple being weak. Remember, Moses got angry. He threw the tablets down. Moses got angry and he struck the rock rather than speak to the rock, and he was forbidden to go in to the promised land. It refers to someone who has this unbelievable power, but they keep it under control. That power could be anger. That power could be passion, but it's held under control. A person who has this characteristic is never bitter. They're never malicious. They're never self-seeking, self-promoting. They're not arrogant, and they're not vengeful. Imagine if James could come in here this morning to our church, and he were to say, "Let me see the hands of those of you who think you're wise." And if we were all arrogant enough to raise our hands, he would say, "Then you're not wise." And here's why. Godly wisdom is not a matter of what you say with your lips. It's how you live with your life. It's not a matter of words, but of works. James says, "Show me your works." It's not so much the diplomas on the wall, but the disposition of your heart that really shows whether you are wise or not. James says, you can claim you're wise, you can claim you're smart, but that doesn't mean you are. It isn't what comes out of your lips. It's what is seen in your life. It isn't a matter of the words you say, but the works that prove it. Remember last week we looked at this. 2 weeks ago we looked at it. I said, James is from the state of Missouri. He's the show me guy. Show me this. Prove it to me. It's not so much of the diplomas or the education you have, but the disposition. Is your heart more like the heart of Christ? Is my heart more like the heart of Christ? How do you get along with other people? James says is a good indication whether you have godly wisdom, because it becomes a lifestyle. Wisdom, James says, creates humility. Knowledge causes pride, but wisdom causes humility, he says. James says, you know who has godly wisdom? They're humble. They're not tooting their own horn. They're very modest, very quiet. They're not self-promoting. They're God-promoting. So wisdom creates humility, he says. Why is godly wisdom so important, James says? The lack of godly wisdom causes all kinds of problems. And then he lists those for us. Look at this. It causes all kinds of problems. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, I'm not going to break that down. I've already broken it down for you. But James' point is this. You can tell who has godly wisdom. Are they promoting Jesus Christ in their life, or are they promoting themselves? Are they saying, this is what I think we should do, or are they saying, this is what the Lord says we should do? You can tell who has godly wisdom. James says it's very clear in a person's life. He says a lack of godly wisdom causes all kinds of disorder and problems. It causes chaos. It causes confusion. Do you have any chaos in your home right now? Do you have any chaos in your work right now? James says the lack of godly wisdom creates chaos wherever it is. He says, but when you have godly wisdom, it brings calmness. It eliminates confusion. So how can I know if a godly person has godly wisdom? James says, number one is how they treat other people, how they relate to other people. So this morning, I'm going to give us all a little wisdom test. And after we look at these six characteristics of what godly wisdom is, at the end, I'm going to ask all of us, does this describe you? How did you do on the test? So let's go back and look at James 3:17. He says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So first of all, how do you know that you have godly wisdom when you are relating to others? Number one, when I have godly wisdom, I will not compromise my integrity. You will under no condition compromise your personal integrity. James says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's pure. The Greek word he uses here is hagnos. It means without contamination, without defilement. It was often used to refer to those who cleansed themselves before they went into worship or went before a deity. James says, this kind of person is uncorrupted. They are authentic. What you see is what you get. They don't say one thing and then do another. Their lifestyle matches their words. How do I get godly wisdom? The Bible tells us. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. I ask you this all the time. How much fear of God do you have? My experience with most Christians today, there's very little fear of God in the world today. There's very little. We just think God is this great doting grandfather in the sky. He loves us. He cares for us. We can go kind of live our life however we want to, with him or without him. We can sin. He's not really upset about that. We can fail. He's not really upset about that. We can mock and misuse his name. He's not upset about this. Listen to me. Sin is a serious issue for him. Look at the cross. Do you have a healthy fear of God? The word fear means respect. My mother could scare the death. I mean, literally scare my life. All she had to do was look. I don't know about you, but I had one of those old Southern moms. She just looked at you, and I knew, I'm dead. I'm dead. And here's how I would relate to my mother. I never would talk back. I would never say anything disrespectful to her. I did it once or twice in my early teen years, my junior high school, and I felt the hand across my face. And she said to me, young man, you will never talk to your mother this way. You understand me? And I'm lips quivering. I'm crying. Okay, Mom, I won't do that anymore. Okay? That's respect. When you have godly wisdom, you will not be disrespectful to each other. Whether it's your spouse, your children, your friends, your coworker, or another church member. Who you are is what people see. You are genuinely like Jesus Christ. Because you have this fear of the Lord in you, you answer to him. Jesus said, how you treat another person, you're treating him personally. That fear causes you to always treat other people the way Jesus would. 1 John 3:3 says this, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, he is pure. When you put your hope in Jesus Christ, he purifies you. David, when he sinned in Psalm 51, he said this, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You have that kind of fear. Jesus said this in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure meaning, you're authentic, you're sincere. You don't just say this and then go do the opposite. You are consistently the same person because your character is the same. You have integrity. You're wise. You're not going around lying to people. You're not going around cheating on people. You're not going around trying to manipulate people. You're not going around trying to be deceitful with people. Because all relationships, to have a good relationship, they're built on two pillars, trust and truth. You cannot have a good marriage, you cannot have a good friendship without both of those, trust and truth. If people are truthful with you, you will trust them. When they are lying to you, you don't trust them. And if you don't have honesty, people are not going to respect you. They're not going to trust you. Dr. Leonard Keeler, he's the man who invented the lie detector test. To get it to where it needed to be, he tested over 25,000 people. And after he had perfected it, here was his conclusion. People are basically liars. And he's right. They say one thing and do another. In the Bible, there are basically two great books of wisdom. One is Proverbs, and the other is the book of James. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks surely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. In the New Testament, the Bible says your sins will find you out. You can only walk a certain way, talk a certain long before people find you out. A person's integrity, they're not afraid of being found out because they are consistently the same. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing to cover up. Abraham Lincoln said this, "No man has a good enough memory to be an habitual liar." And his point was, you keep lying, 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 you're going to forget down the road who you've lied to and what the lie was and what you said to them. You can't keep up with it. Eventually, you're going to slip up and people are going to see it. And God says, if you are wise, if you have godly wisdom, you will not compromise your integrity. The second thing about godly wisdom is this. When I have godly wisdom, I will not antagonize your anger. Do you have any people you know who just intentionally love to push your buttons? You see them coming and you dash somewhere else. Have you ever been at the house and all of a sudden your phone, cell phone rings and you look down at it and you see who it is and you go, oh no, I don't want to talk to them. Now y'all are looking at me like you've never done that. I know you have, you're lying right now. Remember, you're in church, okay? You better have a fear of God because lightning may strike you. We've all done that, you know that. You look down and go, oh, what do they want? I don't have time to talk to them. I don't want to talk to them. We all have that. We have people that when we talk to them on the phone or we talk to them, they are going to push some buttons. James says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is then peace loving. You ever met someone, they always seem, they love to argue. They're always looking for a fight. Christian writer John Maxwell, who says this, you have to take a high road principle, he says. He says, the high road principle is simply you treat others better than they treat you. The low road principle is when we treat people worse than they treated us. So God says, if we have godly wisdom, we will treat people better than they treat us. We will always do that. Proverbs 23 says, any fool can start arguments. The wise thing is to stay out of them. And what causes arguments? This is what I've noticed in my 60-some years on this planet. Here are the three big things I have seen that causes arguments. Number one is comparing. You're just like, why can't you be like when I was your age? Or my first husband, my first wife. You're just like your mother. You're just like your father. You start comparing, you're going to have some arguments. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we wouldn't put ourselves in the same class or compare ourselves to those who are bold enough to make their own recommendations. Certainly when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves to themselves, they show how foolish they are. Paul's point is, when you get into comparing, you're just showing how foolish you are. Here's the second thing that causes arguments. The first is comparing. The second is condemning. It's all your fault. You don't have to be ashamed of yourself. You always, you never, you ought to, you should, you shouldn't. You get in this condemning mode. Nobody likes to be condemned. The natural response to people is to get defensive. And if you have anyone like that, just as soon as they walk in the door, you get defensive. You may have somebody just as soon as they walk home from work or come in from wherever they are, the first thing they do, they just start finding fault everywhere. Why didn't you do this? Why is that not done? What were you thinking? I told you to do this. Why did you leave this? Do you think they're going to be happy to see you? No. Or they get in the car and they start immediately finding fault with you and putting you down. James says, God says, the number thing that causes people to have arguments is condemnation. What if they came in and they've had a very bad day and they noticed all this stuff and they just walked up to you and says, I love you. You're the greatest spouse, the greatest husband, greatest wife, greatest child. How was your day? Would you prefer that or why didn't you do this? Why is that still out there? Which do you prefer? If I got a choice, I love you. That's me. Christian counselor Anthony Delaney has said this, you know the best way to bury a marriage? Lots of little digs. And he's right. Your spouse walks in and you dig, you dig, you dig, you dig. Before long, they don't want to be around you. Your children walk in and you dig them, you dig them. They don't want to be around you. So comparing, condemning. Here's the third thing. Contradicting. Contradicting means you say one thing, you do another. Contradicting means you constantly interrupting somebody. You ever started a sentence and all of a sudden you get interrupted? and you wait for them to take a breath, and you start again, they interrupt you. You wait for them to take a breath, you start again, they interrupt you. How many of you love to be interrupted when you're trying to say something? None of us do. James says, if you're wise, you won't sweat the small stuff. William James, who is considered the father of modern psychology in America, once said, the secret of wisdom is knowing what to overlook. Do you know what to overlook? I heard this youth pastor tell this true story. He was a youth pastor of this mega church. He had over 500 kids coming on Wednesday night to his youth group. One night, this new kid came in. He was all dressed in black, black makeup, the whole thing. He was a goth kid. He wore the chains. He came in, sat down on the back row. He didn't want to be there. He's been kind of forced to go there by his parents. And he sat down. He says, great, I got to be here. This ain't going to work. And the more the youth pastor began to do the youth pastor sermon, the more this kid was interruptive, talkative, misbehaving, kept going on and on and on and on. And all through it, the youth pastor said, now settle down back there, kids. Settle down there back there, boys. Listen to me. This is important. And the more he did that, the more disrespectful this kid was. And one Wednesday night, this went on so severely, the youth pastor had it. So after the service, he went up to one of his leaders and said, get that kid in my office now. We're going to have a little come to Jesus meeting. So he walked in, the kid was sitting there in the chair, and he walked up to this kid and looked down at him. He said, he leaned down to him, got in his face and said, bro, what is your deal, man? That's rather spiritual, isn't it? Bro, what's your deal? And immediately the kid pulled up his t-shirt, showed all these horrible black bruises across his chest, his stomach, and his back. His father beat him every single day. And he said, bro, this is my deal. What does Jesus say about helping me with this? You see, sometimes we size people up, but we don't know what they've been through. And he saw this kid all of a sudden in a different light. He began to reach out to this kid. He began to love this kid. He began to minister to this kid. In time, this kid gave his life to Jesus Christ. Are you condemning? Are you comparing? Are you contradicting? Are you loving? Some things are not worth the fight. Some things we just need to overlook. So James says, if I have godly wisdom in my relationships, I won't compromise my integrity and I won't antagonize your anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. How many of you would say in a fit of anger, I mean, you're losing it, you said something or did something that was a mistake? We all have. We all have. James says, when you lose control of your temper takes you somewhere you don't want to go. Number three, how do I know I have godly wisdom? Relating to others, I will not minimize or ignore or play down your feelings. You don't play down people's feelings. James 3:17c says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all considerate. It's considerate. The Greek New Testament word that James uses here is efficace. And this word means equitable, seemingly, fitting, fair, moderate, forbearing, courteous, considerate. That means you're mindful of other people's feelings. In the early years of our marriage, I'll be honest with you, I was not that person. I was not sensitive to Audrey's feelings. I had this attitude, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just let's go on, let's make the best of it. But that did her no good, did our marriage no good. There's a common mistake we all make, and that is if you don't feel the way I feel, then your feelings are wrong. And when we do that, we have that attitude, we invalidate that person's feelings. James says, wise, godly people, people have godly wisdom, are considerate of other people's feelings. They don't minimize them, they don't play them down, they don't say, you shouldn't feel that way. Well, they do. If you have godly wisdom, you realize that you don't necessarily have to accept their feelings, but you don't need to put them down either. Proverbs 15:4 says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. And typically when we react to people, when they're sharing their feelings to us, we can have this little belittling attitude when we're doing it. We'll say, well, you shouldn't feel that way, or I know how you feel. We're condescending, and James says, no, if you have godly wisdom, you'll be considerate. If I'm wise in my relationships, I won't minimize, play down your feelings. You ever played this game at home, husband and wives? Each of you have had a very long day. I mean, you're slap worn out. You're just dead. And you come in with this attitude, I know my day can beat my spouse's day. So the husband comes in, he's worn out, he's beaten down, he's exhausted, and he comes in, you know, the traffic was bad, my boss got upset, the air conditioning went out in the car, man, I've had a terrible day. And the wife says, oh yeah, well, let me tell you about my day. Our son ducked the cat in the toilet bowl, I burned the dinner, so we're going to have to go out to eat. You ever get into that game? James says, if you consider it, it's not about whose day was worse. The truth is, everybody had a bad day. Let's just accept it. Wisdom is considerate. You allow your spouse to be tired or worn out or frustrated without you having to say, well, I'm more than you are. The fact is, you're both tired. You're both worn out. You both had a bad day. Just accept it. Number four, if I have godly wisdom, James says, I won't criticize your decisions or your suggestions. A wise, godly person can learn from anyone. He's not defensive. She's not defensive. James says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, submissive. Meaning, you can reason with this person. They're not stubborn. They're willing to listen to another opinion. The word that James uses here for submissive, euphrates, this word refers to a person who's willing to yield without rancor or disputing. They are teachable. They're compliant. They're not stubborn. It was used of a man who willingly submitted to a military discipline. Accepting that and complying with whatever was demanded of him, of that person, and faithfully obeying it, observing it down to the last I and T. Does that describe you? Someone shares an opinion, do you mean to say, well, that, you know, I've never thought of it that way before. That's a good idea. I hadn't thought about that. Doesn't mean you got to accept it. Doesn't mean you got to do it, but you don't put it down. This word was also used in the Greek New Testament to reply to people who are reasonable, willing to listen, open to new ideas and new suggestions. That's why the Revised Standard Version says it's open to reason. The Living Bible says it allows discussion. Are you a reasonable person? Are you reasonable with your kids, with your spouse? Are you reasonable? Are you open to your friends, your coworkers? James says, if you have godly wisdom, you're open. You're reasonable. You can accept other suggestions. A wise person does not antagonize a person's anger. A wise person does not compromise their integrity. A wise person does not put down other people's feelings. And a wise person will never reject your ideas or suggestions. They will listen to them and not necessarily apply them, but not make you feel that the worst thing. See, most of us are way over sensitive. Most people are way too defensive. I've been in church my whole life. I've seen more people come through these doors and go out that door. I've seen more people come in here and somebody in a joking way tease somebody and they got all upset. I ain't going back to that church anymore. Well, guess what? You ain't going to go to any church. We're way too defensive. We're way too oversensitive. James says, if you're godly, grow up. People sometimes are going to hurt your feelings, sometimes intentionally, most of the time rarely intentionally, but most of the time it's unintentional. We joke and tease each other around here because we're family. You don't joke and tease in your own family? We have jokes in our family, in the Stanley household. You probably have jokes in your family. If I were to sit you down and I would say to the Burtons over there, hey, tell me, what are some of the jokes you have on each other? They got them. If I'd say here to this couple here, Nancy and Chris, what jokes you have in your family? I know they've got jokes in their family because I've heard them. Okay? We all have jokes in our family. And when it comes to the house of God, we're going to have some little jokes with each other. Don't get so worked up over it. And when they say something that hurts your feelings, just be Elijah. Lord, bring fire down on them and just go on. Just move on. Leave it in God's hands. I heard about a pastor. It was his very first day at the church. When he finished his very first sermon, he was standing at the doors at the end to greet people as they were going out. This guy walked by to him and said, Pastor, that sermon stunk. He said, well, sir, what was wrong with it? What didn't you like about it? He said, well, in the first place, you read it. In the second place, you read it too poorly. And in the third place, it wasn't even worth reading in the first place. Another member behind that guy heard him and walked up to the pastor and says, Oh, pastor, don't worry about old Jim. He just repeats what he hears from everybody else. If you're wise, just be open to suggestions. Don't criticize. Don't get defensive. Proverbs 12:15 says, a fool thinks he needs no advice. A wise man listens to others. If it's true, then listen. Learn from it. If it's false, just ignore it. And if it's an idea that doesn't make sense to you, don't try to make sense out of it. Just say, thank you for the information. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. And go on. Number 5, how do I have godly wisdom when I'm relating to others? If I am wise, I won't highlight your mistakes. You got any people who love to point out your mistakes? James says this in James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all full of mercy and good fruit. Are you the type of person you jump on people every time they make a blunder? Every time they make a fault? Every time they make a mistake? You always bring up stuff from the past, it may have been years ago, to remind that person, hey, you did this 10 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. That's unwise. James says a godly, wise person doesn't do that. James says you won't emphasize people's mistakes. You ever let people, even in the church, you bring stuff up in a church meeting of people's past mistakes, whether they are church leaders or staff or deacons or whoever. You just got to get that little nudge in there. You got to get that little jab in there. You're constantly holding leverage over people. James says a godly, wise person never does that. They never do that. You don't bring up in a meeting and say, well, I remember when this happened. All you're doing is jabbing, jabbing, jabbing. You're always holding something over somebody. James says we're to give people what they need, not what they deserve, because that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Heard about two guys who had grown up together. They'd been college buddies and roommates, and they finally got their own jobs and went off and got different parts of the country and got married, had wives and had kids, and they had this opportunity to go to the same convention. They hadn't seen each other in years, okay? And so they decided they would just stay up late all night one night just talking to each other just to catch up, okay? The next day, they went back to their rooms later that morning to change, and the next day they happened to see each other again, and the one guy said, well, what did your wife think and say to you? He said, as soon as I walked in the door, my wife got historical. The guy says, historical? Don't you mean hysterical? He says, no, historical. She told me everything I'd ever did wrong in our whole marriage. Is that you? You constantly bringing it up? Constantly going over it? James says, if I'm wise, if I have godly wisdom, I will not go over your past mistakes. Proverbs 17:9 says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts even the best of friends. And if you're wise, you won't rub it in, you'll rub it out. You won't hold it over people's heads, you'll just forget about it. We all stumble, we all fall, we all make mistakes. We don't need to be sitting in judgment of each other, we need to be giving each other grace. Are you that way at home? Are you that way with your spouse, with your children? Are you that way with your best friends? Are you that way with your extended family? Are you that way with your neighbors and your coworkers? For example, you allow one of your kids to drive the car. They bring it home, you get in the car to go to work the next day, and it's sitting on E. You go in the house barging like a wild person, chewing them out because they drove the gas out. Some of you parents are smiling. I know what you're doing, okay? Hey, we all forget to fill the car up. Do you rub it in or do you rub it out? James says a godly, wise person never rubs it in. They rub it out. He says they have this good fruit. They're full of mercy. They have this ability to look at the situation and size it up godly. You take action. James says if you have this godly wisdom, you do what is right. James 2 says his kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. James says mercy is greater than anything else you can do. It's greater than judging. I heard the story about this grandmother. Her grandkids posted this online, and their grandparents were going to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. So it was a big thing. Grandparents have been married for 50 years. And so one of the grandkids, they had an open session to their grandparents. How were they able to stay married for 50 years? So one of the grandkids says, Grandma, how have y'all been able to have marital happiness and bliss for 50 years? Grandma says, well, honey, on my wedding day, I made a list of all my husband's 10 biggest faults. And for the sake of our marriage, I decided that I would choose to overlook those 10 faults. One of the other family members couldn't stand it and said, all right, well, what was Granddaddy's 10 biggest faults? She looked with tears in her eyes and she said, I don't know. I never got around to actually writing them down. I just chose to overlook them and go on and love him for the man that he is. That is a person who understands godly wisdom. James says, if I have godly wisdom, I won't emphasize your mistakes. I won't criticize your suggestions. I won't minimize your feelings. I won't antagonize your anger. I won't compromise my integrity. And number six, how do I know that I have godly wisdom? If I'm wise, I won't disguise my own weaknesses. The mark of a godly person is that they don't hide, cover up, disguise their own weaknesses. James says in James 3:17, the last part, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all impartial and sincere. James uses two Greek New Testament words that sound very similar to here when they're pronounced. The word impartial is adiakritos. This word is only used here in the Old Testament. So again, scholars had to go look at extra biblical literature to see how it was used in those. Okay? It literally means not to be parted or divided. Hence, without uncertainty, indecision, inconsistency, vacillation, or doubtfulness. The word was sometimes used to indicate impartiality, treating everyone equally without favoritism, which is an important part in all relationships. And James talks about that. We looked at it in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Sincere is the Greek New Testament word, anorokikos. It was sometimes translated without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the number one sin Jesus condemned in the New Testament. Now, both words, when pronounced, will sound like hypocrisy, because the word hypocrisy simply is a Greek word that means to wear a mask. In the old Greek theater, you would have three or four actors, and they would play five or six different parts. And the way they distinguished these parts, they would hold up a mask over the face. And they would go drop that mask, go pick up their new mask, come out, and they were playing that part. So to be a hypocrite simply meant to wear a mask, to cover up, to act. And that's what in Greek theater, all the Greek actors did. And that's why this word hypocrite means. It means a person who wears a mask to play something they are not, to present something they are not. They say this and they do that. James says, if you have godly wisdom, you're not phony. You don't wear masks. You don't try to be something you're not. James says, you're never going to be perfect in this life, but what you can strive for is not perfection, but strive to become more like Christ. For real people, you know your real sins, you know your real hang-ups, you know your real habits, your real faults, you know your real problems. You don't play them down, you don't disguise them, you don't minimize them. You're not phony, you're authentic. What you see is what you get. James says, if I'm wise, if I have godly wisdom, I will not disguise my weaknesses. There are many people today with many phony relationships. People try to be something they're not. I think the number one place I've never been to one, but I've seen this happen, is single bars. It's all about phony relationships. It's the only place in society you can offer to buy someone something that you don't even know who that person is. Perfect stranger, phony, you don't know them. You're trying to be something you're not. I've read this story. This was remarkable to me. Think about this. Jacob is 92 years old. Rebecca is 89 years old. And they decided they wanted to get married. He's 92. She's 89. And they were all excited about their decision to get married. So one day, Jacob decided to stop by the pharmacy. He had some questions. He said, we're about to get married. Do you sell heart medication? The farmer says, oh, yes, of course we do. We sell all kinds of heart medication. Then Jacob said, well, do you sell medication for rheumatism? Farmer says, oh, definitely, we do. Jacob said, well, do you sell medicine for memory problems and arthritis and Alzheimer's and dementia? Oh, yeah, we sell all that too. Farmer says, what else? He says, well, do you have vitamins and sleeping pills and Geritol and antidotes for Parkinson's disease and Tums? He said, yeah, we have all those too, sir. Okay. Jacob said, well, do you sell wheelchairs and walkers and canes? The farmer says, all speeds and all sizes. Why? He said, well, at our age, I'm 92, she's 89, we're not trying to hide any of our weaknesses from our families. So we have decided to make this pharmacy the place where we want people to buy our wedding gifts from. We're going to register all of our wedding gifts here. I like that. Well, he's 92, she's 89. You know, they're not 25 and 27, okay? He wouldn't try to hide anything. He's just realistic. Hey, at this age, our wedding registry is going to be at the pharmacy. Proverbs 28:13 says, if you hide your sins, you will not succeed. If you confess and reject them, you will receive mercy. Okay? So if you try to hide them, you're not going to see. But if you confess them, reject them, you will receive mercy. When you start telling people your weaknesses, they're not going to be shocked because they've already seen them. Everybody knows your weaknesses that are very close to you. Everyone knows your faults that are very close to you. It's obvious to them. So James says, if I have godly wisdom, I'm not going to try to hide them. I'm not trying to disguise them. James says, I'll just be open about it. So I've given you six ways to know whether you have godly wisdom. So let me ask you, how did you do on the wisdom test? Do you compromise your integrity? Do you use people? Do you manipulate them? Try to get things from them that you want? Do you tend to antagonize their anger, always saying things that tick people off? James says, if I'm wise, I will not antagonize your anger. I won't minimize your feelings. Feelings are neither right or wrong. They're just feelings. James says, if I'm wise, I won't criticize your suggestions. James says, if I'm wise, I won't emphasize your mistakes. I won't rub it in. I'll rub it out. If I'm wise, I won't try to disguise my feelings. I won't try to disguise my weaknesses. James says, you can't do this by making a New Year's resolution. You can't just decide, I'm going to be wise. No, James tells us where wisdom comes from. Wisdom comes from God. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge comes from education. Wisdom comes from God. To get knowledge, you look around. To get wisdom, you look up. Knowledge comes from reason. Wisdom comes from revelation. Knowledge is something you learn. Wisdom is a gift. Look at James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's a gift from God. Wisdom is a gift from God. And multiple times a day, I'm praying, God, give me wisdom with this. God, give me wisdom with this. Give me wisdom with this. I do not want to lead our church in the wrong way. I don't want to make the wrong decision for our church. Give me wisdom. The Bible says, apart from God, we can do nothing. But the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. So I'm always asking throughout the day, God, give me wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, the secret is Christ himself. In him lie all of hidden God's treasures of wisdom. And if you want wisdom, give your life to Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, multiple times a day, ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to help you be a godly person with the criteria I've given you today. David writes this in Psalm 111:10. How can men be wise? The only way to begin is by reverence for God. We have to have a respect, a reverence for who God is. So your last fill-in is several fill-ins. I'll read it slowly. I'll repeat it so you have plenty of time to fill it in. Here's my point. People should mean more to you than problems they have caused you. Relationships should veto ruptures. It starts with salvation. Ask Jesus Christ into your life. Then day by day, as you're growing your relationship with Christ, ask God for wisdom throughout the day to make the decisions you need to make. Because people should be more to you than the problems they've caused you. Relationships should veto any ruptures. You're going to get your feelings hurt. Most of the time, unintentionally. Sometimes intentionally, but most of the time it's unintentional. So, overlook it. Forgive them. Move on. Don't get defensive. Don't hold it over their head. Be like Jesus Christ. Why? Because people should mean more to you than the problems they cause you. And relationships should always veto your ruptures. James says, that's how we have wisdom. I hope that's something you want. Let's pray. Father God, we have heard your word today. Lord, we certainly need wisdom. Jesus, help us to be people. Instead of saying, this is what I think we should do, we become people who say, well, this is what the Lord says in His Word we should do. Lord, I believe that the Word of God is inspired, it's inerrant, it's profitable, it has wisdom, and if we will go to it for our source for answers, we'll be the better for it. Lord, all of us in this room have relationships with people at home, in our marriages, with our families, our kids, relationships with people at school, relationships with coworkers and neighbors. We have relationships with other friends that we've known through the years. Lord, let us model godly wisdom. God, help us to love people as you love them. Help us to see people as you see them. God, let us be real and authentic, not a hypocrite wearing masks. Lord, help us not be contradicting, saying one thing and doing another. God, help us not to be condemning. God, help us, Lord, in all that we do, that we look for the best in each other. Lord, help us as the people of God to realize that we don't need to be condemning each other. Your word tells us in Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to live in the promise of that. We want to live in the blessings of that. And God, we want to give that to other people. As a family of faith, God, we want to be people who truly love. And we want to be people who live with godly wisdom. Help us to do that, God. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this altar's open for you. You can come and kneel here and pray. You don't have to come down here and pray with me. You can come and just kneel and pray. We'll have two deacons, one on either side. If you'd like to pray with a deacon, they'll be glad to pray with you. All of us in this room have issues that we need prayer for, every single one of us. All of us. So don't be a hypocrite. Don't wear a mask and say, everything's perfect in my life. I don't have any reason for prayer about anything. I'm not trying to coerce you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm just trying to encourage you. Be real. Where do you need Jesus Christ most in your life today? What's the biggest void? What's the biggest need? What's the biggest hurt? What sin do you need forgiven? What relationship do you need restored? What answer to a question do you need fulfilled? This altar is open for you to come and pray and talk to God. The Bible says if we will diligently seek Him, we will find Him. If we will keep knocking, the door will be open. It's now up to you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I'd love to talk to you about that, of how you can receive eternal life and an abundant life now, and also receive godly wisdom to live for the rest of your life. If you're looking for a church home, I'd love to have you become part of our family. We are not perfect, but we're striving towards perfection. We love each other. We care for each other. We pray for each other. We're there for each other. We'd love to have you be part of our family of faith. If you need to recommit your life to Christ, things are not right, something's out of sync, you can come and just ask God, God, I recommit my life to you today. I want to be the person you saved me to be from this point forward. It's up to you now. What are you going to do? You can pray and receive the blessings, or you can choose to wear a mask and present to the rest of us somebody you are not. It's like the old song, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We all need it. So would you pray and would you respond as the Lord works in your life?